I want to speak this afternoon on the office and role of the elders, and we will get to the qualifications for eldership in a different message. But what I'm really after in this sermon or brief message is, what is at the heart of what an elder is supposed to be doing? What's the heart of an elder's ministry? The 1689 Baptist Confession, chapter 26, paragraph 8, talks about a local church in this way. It says, a particular church, gathered and completely organized according to the mind of Christ, consists of officers and members, and the officers appointed by Christ to be chosen and set apart by the church, so called and gathered, for the peculiar administration of ordinances and execution of power or duty which he entrusts them with or calls them to be continued to the end of the world, are bishops or elders and deacons. So now this sermon series will consider elders first, which the confession agrees can also be called bishops or overseers. And then later in the series, we will address deacons as well. Let's first review a little bit from the last time we were in this mini-series when we talked about evangelists and shepherds and teachers from Ephesians 4. We figure out really quick in the New Testament, if we are being driven just by what the text says, we figure out really quickly that there are a few different equivalent terms for elder in the New Testament. The New Testament speaks of elders as the congregational rulers in each church. The congregation as a whole has a role to play in church government. We do believe in congregational church government in a certain sense. But they are led by those who hold a ruling office as well. These men are also called bishops, meaning overseers, and pastors, meaning shepherds. Pastor is just the word for shepherd. So remember from Acts chapter 20, we saw the Apostle Paul addressing the elders from Ephesus. Verse 17, now from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, you yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia. And then he goes on talking to them, and then he tells them what their duty is in verse 28 of that text. He tells the elders of the church, the presbyters or the elders, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock, a word related to the word for pastor or shepherd, to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, that word for bishops. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock to care for, literally to shepherd, the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. So the elders are doing the pastoring. He continues, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. So as a shepherd, elders, each elder and all the elders together in a church need to be tender with the sheep, care for them, watch over them, and beat off the wolves. Savage wolves. But my point here is to review. Elders are bishops, are pastors. One other text we looked at was 1 Peter 5, where the Apostle Peter, in 1 Peter 5 verse 1, says, so I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd or pastor, the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, that's the verb form of the word for overseer or bishop. Being a bishop, being an overseer, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. As we said last time in this sermon series, the image of a shepherd is, well, it comes from the Old Testament, a political or religious ruler was often spoken of as a shepherd. And of course, the Lord God was the great shepherd of Israel. A good shepherd knew how to exercise authority over the flock to keep it on the right track and beat off the predators. But he also knew how to be gentle and tender with the sheep in his role. So it's that combination of tenderness and toughness. We looked at Hebrews 13:17, which says to the church, "Obey your leaders or rulers and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls." That's their job. Keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. "Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you." Remember that word, that term for leader in Hebrews 13:17 is a term for a ruler. The same term used when Micah prophesied the Messiah, and it's reported to Herod in Matthew chapter 2, verse 6. And notice again how there a ruler shepherds people. "And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler," same word as in Hebrews 13:17, "for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." But now, what is the office and role of an elder? I'm not going to answer all the questions about that or that are related to that this afternoon. I'm not trying to. I'm trying to get at the heart of it, though. What is his basic task? How is he to exercise authority within the flock? Well, first of all, it's a spiritual authority. It's a caring for souls. It's not in a different sphere of authority, like a husband and father over a household, or like someone in civil government exercising authority in that sphere. It's a spiritual sphere, caring for people's souls in light of the gospel of the kingdom, the coming kingdom and eternal life, which has been proclaimed in Jesus Christ. It's a spiritual authority in a spiritual sphere of things. And it can only be exercised using spiritual tools to accomplish spiritual goals. It's a spiritual authority, so it exercises spiritual tools to accomplish spiritual goals. Our church constitution was well written in this regard. Let me read a portion of that for you, and then we'll follow that up with a portion of the 1689 Confession again. But in Article 8 of our church constitution on church officers, in Section 2 about the elders, here's how it describes the role of an elder. It says, "Elders are responsible for the spiritual administration of the church." Notice the wording is very important. The spiritual administration of the church. "The implementation of church discipline and watching over the souls of the members as those who must give an account to God for this responsibility." A little further down, it says, "Each elder shall seek to discharge all the functions of his office as set forth in the Scriptures, and in keeping with the exercise of his own distinctive gifts of ministry. While every elder bears spiritual rule and must be apt to teach, some will be more engaged in formal preaching and public teaching, catechizing and instruction, while others will be more exclusively engaged in the details of spiritual rule and oversight of the flock." I like how it puts that. There is a general job description of eldership, and then under that, we recognize that Christ gives different men specifically as gifts to his church who will have different emphases, different strengths that will come out more for each man. And that's also another good reason for that. Or why the Bible presents to us a plurality of elders as the norm. Because it's better to have more than one elder with more than one set of strengths. Should make sense. Often you will have an elder, or sometimes more than one elder, who's vocational, who's able to entirely devote himself to the public ministry of the word. We'll talk about that. There might be others who are not full-time elders, who may not even have that as their main source of income, and yet they can be elders. They can assist with the spiritual care for souls. And they all have to be, in some sense, teachers They all should at some point, I think, be in the pulpit and involved in the teaching of the whole congregation. So there's a variety with of application of this general role. But it's a spiritual authority exercising oversight, and it needs to use spiritual tools to accomplish spiritual goals. Now, the confession touches on the role of elder almost in passing in one spot. And it's interesting how this section of the 1689 confession, it borrows important concepts from some key scripture texts. We already used one of them. It touches on Hebrews 13:17, where the congregational rulers watch for souls. It also borrows important concepts from other scripture texts, especially two that I want to highlight today, Acts chapter 6 and 1 Timothy 5. So first, listen to what the confession says here. It's going to get to talking about paying pastors, but I want you particularly to hear the first part of what it says about the role of the pastor. The work of pastors being constantly to attend the service of Christ in his churches, in the ministry of the word and prayer, with watching for their souls, as they that must give an account to him. So that's how it's summing up in a very brief way what the role of elder is. The ministry of the word and prayer with watching for their souls, the souls of the people in the churches, as they that must give an account to him. There's Hebrews 13:17. But it says, in light of that being the work of pastors, it says it is incumbent on the churches to whom they minister not only to give them all due respect, but also to communicate to them of all their good things according to their ability, so as they may have a comfortable supply without being themselves entangled in secular affairs. That's important. Pastors can be too entangled in secular affairs, as we'll see, and may also be capable of exercising hospitality towards others. And this is required by the law of nature and by the express order of our Lord Jesus, who has ordained that they that preach the gospel should live of the gospel. So the church should at least be willing, unless someone like the Apostle Paul forgoes this right, the church should be willing to the best of their ability to support elders because they have such an important work to do, and this frees them up so they're not entangled with secular affairs over much. But to understand where these concepts come from, that the elder's job is simply ministry of the word and prayer with watching for souls, I want to take you to two of those texts that were reflected in our confession. First, we'll go to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. And we'll return here, I'm sure, when we talk about deacons. Acts chapter 6. Here I want you to see, I guess my two points really are quite overlapping. It's maybe just two different ways of putting the same thing. I don't know. But when I want to get at the heart of an elder's role and job, first of all, I see a constant devotion to the Word of God and prayer. A constant devotion to the Word of God and prayer. Acts chapter 6, verse 1. Speaking of the church in Jerusalem, with the apostles there functioning at that point as elders, remember the apostle Peter even referred to himself as an elder still, and what we read from 1 Peter. It says, "Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists," the Greek-speaking Jews, "arose against the Hebrews," the Hebrew or Aramaic-speaking Jews, "because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution," the daily diakonia. That word is important throughout this text, which is why we see these were the first deacons. There's all these related words in this text for service or distribution, and that's where we get the word deacon in the New Testament. But so there were two different cultures sort of present in the Jerusalem church, and they both had widows within them. But those who were Greek-speaking and would have been part of different synagogues, for instance, before Christ and all this, the Greek-speaking widows felt that they were being neglected when the church would regularly distribute food, perhaps, or perhaps money to get food. When the church would distribute provisions to the widows. Those who spoke Greek felt that they were being neglected, while those who would have been more, perhaps they were more native to the land of Israel, the Aramaic-speaking ones, they seemed to get along just fine. So this is a big problem in the church. A complaint arises because widows are being neglected in the daily distribution. Verse 2, and the 12, the apostles, who are then functioning as sort of the first elders in that church, the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples, the whole congregation, and said, it is not right, I think it's supposed to stand out to us, it's kind of shocking that this is what they first come out with to the congregation. The first thing they say is not, we have a big problem here, and we as your pastors want to do everything we can to meet the need. It's not the first thing they say. The first thing they say is, it is not right that we should give up or neglect, is the idea, that we should give up or neglect preaching the word of God. And in the Greek, preaching isn't there. It's just that we should give up the word of God to serve tables. There's that word for deaconing again. To deacon tables is the idea. To serve tables. It's not right that we should give up the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, we are going to take care of this problem. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And this is a really interesting place where that word related to deacon shows up. It would not be right for us to divert our attention to the service of tables, the deaconing of tables. We will give ourselves to prayer and to the deaconing, the service, the diaconia of the word. The tables need to be served. These widows need this. But there's also a higher need, something else that we must give ourselves to in that service, the service of the word. I won't read further in the text right now. We probably will when we come back to talking about deacons. It's also interesting later in the text that it seems like the names of the men who are chosen, they sound more like Greek-speaking Jews. So they would naturally, perhaps, not as quickly forget the Greek-speaking widows, perhaps. But the apostles were functioning in the role of elders in the church at Jerusalem. They appointed 7 men as deacons, meaning those devoted to a service or ministry of temporal needs. The Christian widows really did need the church's resources for their daily sustenance. But the apostles conclude by saying that they would remain devoted to a higher service or ministry, not serving tables, but serving the word. And the apostles include prayer here. At first, they just talk about how we can't neglect the word of God. But at the end, they speak of devoting themselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. I think they're including prayer here. Let me find my place in my notes. There it is. They include prayer here as an activity that has to obviously accompany their proclamation of the word. It's like a given. Obviously, if they're in the word, this is going to be bathed in prayer. And the apostles include prayer here as a given. It would be tragic if widows in the church went hungry. And it would be even worse, is the idea, if the scriptures were not rightly handled and properly ministered to the entire congregation. And that's what the apostles are in place for as elders in this church. Now, let me just pause. It's not in my notes, but maybe I should say it. I'm not people might get nervous when an elder starts talking about this, because I'm not saying this at all because I have an axe to grind or I'm dissatisfied with things in this church in this regard. But this is something that we need to really have clear in our minds as we're talking about the whole topic of eldership. So just understand, I have no complaint about the way things are going in this church. That's not what's driving this. It's simply the topic. And as we think about adding on elders in the future, we need to be clear about what we're asking them to do. So, beloved, elders are not to be the hands-on administrators of the church's physical and temporal needs. That's not their role. That is the role, the honorable role of deacon. Elders are to be absorbed in the scriptures and in prayer. Both private prayer and prayer in small group settings and public prayer, both private study of the word and private and small group application of the word, discipling and public proclamation of the word, that sort of thing. But it's the word of God and prayer. Also, this reminds me of how the Apostle Paul tells Timothy, as the man of God in Ephesus, ministering the word there, how he is to devote himself to certain things. 1 Timothy 4, verse 12, "Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourself," first of all, he talks about his public ministry, "to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you." Verse 15, "Practice these things, immerse yourself in them," or very literally, "be in them." Very simple wording there. Practice these things, be in them. This is what you are devoting yourself to, so that all may see your progress. "Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing you will save both yourself and your hearers." It uses that word for salvation, but of course in the context it's saying you will bring great spiritual deliverance to both yourself and your hearers. You will deliver yourselves from much evil by being in the Scriptures and being about your business as a minister of the word, by working hard at it, and by progressing from good to better in this work. Now let me come at it from a slightly different angle by going to 1 Timothy 5. 1 Timothy 5, verses 17 through 18. Another way we could word the central aspect of an elder's role is the hard work of preaching and teaching God's word. The hard work of preaching and teaching God's word. As I mentioned earlier, some elders will have a more constantly public aspect of this. Some will be ministering the word in a more one-on-one setting. But all we are called to do in caring for souls is based on the Scriptures and our work in the Scriptures. So the hard work of preaching and teaching God's word. 1 Timothy 5, verse 17. I think we see here from what Paul says about honoring and paying elders, he's indicating what we should really honor and value in an elder's work. 1 Timothy 5:17, "Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor." He just got done talking about honoring widows who are widows indeed and supporting them in that sense. But now he says, "Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor." Just a way of saying ample honor. "Especially those who labor in preaching and teaching," or literally in the word, that logos term for word, "in the word and didaskalia," teaching. "For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages. by the way, that's very interesting. He says the scripture says this, and his second scripture quote is from the New Testament, from Luke's gospel. It's Jesus saying that. Anyway, that's very interesting that already, as soon as it's written, a New Testament gospel is considered scripture. They know it is. That's a side note for free. So the elders who rule well are considered of this great are considered worthy of double honor. And then he especially emphasizes those who labor in preaching and teaching. And again, the idea may be of an elder who is a vocational elder, who this is the public ministry of the word is his thing. What is the pinnacle of honorable elder rule? Well, it's intense labor in preaching and teaching the Word of God. Because I'm an under-shepherd of the Great Shepherd, it's not my voice that counts for much in my job as elder. The sheep need to hear the voice of the Great Shepherd, not my voice. That's why everything I do as an elder, and any elder, any other elder, this would be true of as well, whether vocational or not, everything we do as elders needs to be in some way based on the Word of God. It needs to be ministering the Word of God in some way, because you sheep, and we're sheep too, we sheep need to hear the voice of the shepherd. God didn't give shepherds to his church so that they would come up with their own ideas and implement them because they're such great guys. He gave shepherds to the church so these men would be able to devote themselves to knowing what the shepherd, the great shepherd, has already said and then applying that in the congregation. So the Word of God is a pastor's entire toolbox. Everything in that toolbox must be scripture in some fashion. It equips the man of God for every good work, which is a part of his calling. And that's the context of 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God, a term for a minister of the gospel here, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. And then you know the verses that come right after that, 2 Timothy 4. Paul says to Timothy, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. So it's all about the scriptures. If the man of God is well acquainted with the scriptures in a heart-transforming way, he's equipped for every good work in his role. So some closing remarks based on these simple truths. Two remarks. Number one, elders cannot be equated. I struggle to find a simple way to put this, but let me put it this way. Elders cannot be equated with the administrators of other nonprofit organizations. I suppose John Piper's book from years ago might have said it well in a pithy way. Brothers, we are not professionals. But we elders are not here to simply organize volunteers. I'm not speaking in a condescending way of these activities, but we're not here to simply organize volunteers or promote a charitable cause, or to be the winsome public face of a social movement, or to be social influencers on social media or something. That's not our role. We are here to be men of the Bible. So much so that there is nothing we can do in our role apart from the Bible. Now, the Bible should inform every Christian and every aspect of that Christian's life. But in a unique sense, for a pastor, everything he does as a pastor must be directly connected to the Bible. We have nothing to say unless it's obviously rooted in the Word of God. So, don't choose elders as if you were choosing a CEO. Choose an elder who will minister the Scriptures accurately and skillfully and honorably. And that's it. Even the qualifications that we'll go to next time, they are all geared to saying, is this man a reasonably mature Christian man? Is he godly? Will he be able to conduct himself honorably in this position of rule? But does he know the Scriptures? Have they changed him? Is he able to minister the Scriptures accurately and skillfully and honorably? And if so, he's qualified. He doesn't have to be impressive by worldly standards. And we shouldn't be evaluating an elder by who we think he will attract to our church. If he's really a really savvy businessman, so he'll be able to run things really well. That doesn't necessarily correspond to whether he's qualified as an elder. Secondly, related to that, another remark is that elders are to devote themselves to the spiritual weapons of warfare. The spiritual weapons of warfare. The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God, right? So it reminds me of 2 Corinthians 10, where Paul is addressing some Corinthians who were tempted to think very dishonorably of him. 2 Corinthians 10:1, he says, I, Paul, myself entreat you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I who am humble when face to face with you, but bold toward you when I am away. That's the rumor about him. I beg of you that when I am present, I may not have to show boldness with such confidence as I count on showing against some who suspect us of walking according to the flesh. Some were accusing him of fleshly conduct. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. Now notice here that church discipline and the defense of the flock against sin is mentioned in verse 6 as part of the job. Even spiritual punishments, sadly, have to be part of the job. Church discipline. But the focus of everything is the divine weapons of our warfare. And what are these weapons that pull down spiritual strongholds? The Word of God and prayer. That's it. This is an offensive simplicity to many people, just because naturally people are often looking for something different in a pastor. But is he a Bible man? That's the question. And does his life reflect it properly? You can have men who have a lot of head knowledge or claim to have a great grasp of the Bible, and obviously their lives don't reflect it. Obviously, I'm not saying they should be installed as elders. But there are men who are not impressive in their resume and other aspects, but they know the Scriptures and they can use them as spiritual weapons. And they're qualified. And God delights to use the weak things of the world. Praise God on my account that I can say this. God can use the weak things of the world to shame the things that are mighty when they have the right spiritual weapons. This is what should stay our focus as we think about elders and evaluate elders. I want men to join me in the eldership who love the Bible and who pour themselves into it as much as they can, even if they have to work full time to support their families. Still, they long to be an elder, not so they can just boss everyone around, but so they can help the flock with the scriptures. That's the heart of an elder and a true shepherd. So let's pray that God will give us men like that, and that he'll keep bringing us more people and keep bringing us more shepherds. That's my message. It's pretty simple. So let's pray. Father, we thank you that you gave us a sword, and it is sharper than any two-edged sword of old. It pierces right down into the thoughts and intents of the heart. We thank you that you've given your church this sort of a tool, and you've given her leaders this sort of a weapon to wage spiritual warfare. Help us, Lord, we confess that we, whether I as elder or we as a congregation in general, we do not use the Spirit's sword to the great effect we could if we devoted ourselves to it better. Change us, Father, so that we do love the Scriptures more than great treasure. And may we love each other by knowing the Scriptures well enough to help each other with Scripture, and not just with our own opinions. Help us also to not be worldly, but heavenly-minded, biblically-minded, as we seek out men who may be qualified for eldership. Help us to understand what it looks like when a man, though still a sinner, though still with imperfections, when a man knows and loves your word and can minister it well. Thank you that you desire this more than we do, Father. You desire it with perfection because this is your plan. Help us to delight in your purposes and work with them and not against them. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.